Okay. There, I'm technically challenged. I'm okay? It's all right. Good. All right, let's start this again. It's a privilege to be with you again. I want to thank Pastor Rick. We did go to a seminary together back in California, Southern California, and there's a lot of connections. You know, was in a church where the Melkonians, John's father and mom, were at in Northern California. So a lot of different connections. And it's I am a PCA pastor, have been since, since when, 2007, 2008, something like that. But I want to start with the reading of the scripture. Is this ESV version? Oh, great. I've got the New King James. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay. Good. Anyway, I will be reading the commitment, the Word of God, Psalm 33. And what I would like for you to do is to focus particularly about the on the commands to praise God, which essentially has part and parcel to do with thanking God, and the reasons why, okay, as I read through it. And since I only have the opportunity to preach one sermon, I will use this as a backdrop for the message on thanksgiving. So read along with me quietly as I read God's word here. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, our help. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him. Because we trust in his holy name, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Our Father, we do indeed not only read this word, but pray that it is ever binding to our hearts and minds and souls, that we would lift you up in praise and honor. We would glorify your magnificent name and radiate the beauty of your works, and that we would understand the value of now, as we investigate this whole theme about being thankful and being grateful for what you have done. Thank you, Father, for this, the privilege of this time, and may you richly bless it to our hearts. Amen. Well, Happy New Year. Are you happy yet? We're in what, day 3? And has anything gone wrong yet? I mean, it's supposed to be happy. Good. That's good. 3 days into the year, you know, After about 5 days into the year, things begin to get back to normal. 10 days or 15 days, you know, things are back to normal. And then the year starts again. We've kind of forgotten all about Happy New Year, right? But happiness is not necessarily a pursuit that God desires for us. That's not to say that we ought not to be happy. We'll see something even better in a moment. My natural inclination, whether it's both nature and nurture, probably both, is to be puddle glum. Do you know puddle glum? Eeyore, okay, Eeyore, how's that? Do you know Eeyore? Melancholy, how's that? not to be upbeat. If you want somebody to be upbeat and personable and happy and joyful and have the perspective that is bright, talk to my wife, okay? If you want to see the bad things and the dark things, you know, the dark side, just talk to me. I'll be glad to unfold those before you. When I've been reading much about this whole thing about happiness, and I've been pouring through a variety of the studies now that are focusing on the brain and neuroscience and so, and doing so, there's much that has been done over the past 10 or 15 years on this subject of happiness. And I thought, well, this is nice. I would like to be happy someday when I grow up. So as I have read more and more about it, I found a very interesting corollary between happiness and what they're finding out of what causes happiness and Scripture. And I'm not one to believe that we need to purposely or to find reasons to believe in Scripture, but I find it interesting that what they're discovering now has been said in the Bible for thousands of years. It's like they finally caught up. And so as I was going through this, I thought, I think I'll write about the subject. And so I did. And I said, I'm going to have it out by November 1st, just in time for Thanksgiving. And November 15th rolled around, and Thanksgiving rolled around, and I finally got a book out by the the 8th or the 15th of last month. So I'm happy now that I have a new book out. But what I have found from Scripture, and this is what I'm going to divulge to you, is how important being grateful is and what God calls us to. In fact, He commands that we not be happy, but that we be thankful. And you'll see in a moment how happiness and thankfulness and gratitude kind of come together. Well, Thanksgiving to Happy New Year is about over, and during that time we have the rush and we get all excited and worked up, you know, Christmas and everything, and things are going well, and my wife tends to love Thanksgiving time. That's her most favoritest time of year. Christmas is also fun, but here we are after the fact. And thinking about that and thinking about the New Year's, there are disciplines about which we can practice, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. You have to read my book or my blog. But I'm going to lay the foundation for why it is that God desires for us to be grateful and thankful so that we don't wait until November to have a time of Thanksgiving. But rather, we live out a grateful heart, and that's what I call thanks living, time and again. God does command us to rejoice, as we saw in Psalm 33, and we'll see this in a moment. He commands us to be thankful. He commands us to praise Him. He commands us to lift Him up and to glorify His name. In fact, many places in the Bible talk about praising and thanking God. For example, Psalm 100. It's a beautiful hymn in the hymn book, and it's a wonderful psalm to commit to memory. It's very short, but it calls us to be thankful. It's a premier example. Psalm 30, 32, and 34 tells us to be thankful and to have grateful hearts. Psalms 67, 96, 106, 124, you're taking notes, right? Tell us to be thankful as a corporate body of people. So thankfulness is very, very important. And I found that rather curious why that is. I mean, yes, we ought to be, but it drives us in a certain direction in what God calls us to do. There's this thanks psalms, 1866 and so forth. There's the praise psalms. In fact, the psalms of lament and lamentations complain to God about life and everything that seems to be going wrong and the world out there and the devastation and how the world is just collapsing in around them. And they cry out to God and they complain to God. But at the end of the laments and the lamentations, it's basically a vow or a promise to say, "Nevertheless, I will promise to thank you, O Lord." Paraphrased. Wow. Now, that's not just something that you do out of ritual and you tack on to a prayer. It's nevertheless, I vow to praise and thank you, Lord, because you are good. You are good. Well, Psalm 33 is a good example of how we are to thank God and why we are to thank God. And there's two main points of this sermon. There's about 50 subpoints. Okay, I'm a good Puritan guy, I guess. Two main points out of this message. The first one is giving thanks, and the second one is living thanks. That's hard, isn't it? Giving thanks, or thanksgiving. How to give thanks. How to give thanks centers on three things in Scripture. We need to be thankful, right? We go to the restaurant, and we're supposed to be thankful for the food, unless it's really bad. We're to be thankful for the gifts that we receive. We're to offer up thanks for answered prayers. We have a lot of reasons to give thanks to God. And many of those reasons are always before us. And we tend to take those things as a duty or a law that we're supposed to do, you know. But it's more than that. We are to thank God for these three main reasons. One is God's awesome character. God's awesome character. Two, we thank God because of God's mighty works, his mighty works. And three, because of his redemptive acts. His redemptive acts. In fact, if you look briefly with me at Psalm 33, you'll see this in Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5, and then down in 20 and 22, it talks about the awesome character of God. We praise him because of who he is. And then in Psalm 33, verses 5 through 12, we see his mighty works. He loves righteousness and justice. That's his character. But the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. And then he gathers things together collectively. He uses the psalm. Psalmist uses the creation theme to talk about a new kind of creation, out of which comes redemption. And so we thank God also not only for his mighty works, but for his redemptive acts. Well, let's focus briefly about thanking God, which centers on his awesome character. It says to rejoice and praise the Lord because of his awesome name. In Scripture, his name is who and what he is. His name is his character. His name is the quality of his word and his work. His name, by the way, is not just something, you know, like my parents named me Don or Donald after my mom's younger brother who was named Donald, and who knows why, right? Back in the day, the names were significant. They were reasons they were given, like Abram to Abraham, right? Saul to Paul. There was significance in the name. Well, it is with God. And God's name is not only an identity or a label upon which we put the Lord in that he describes himself, for he has many names, but it is also a reflection of what he does. His name. He is good. This is Psalm 106. Praise God, for he is good, and his love endures forever. That's his character. Give thanks and praise to God for his goodness and mercy. That's his character. He is a merciful God. But how do we know about the character of God? How do we know anything about his qualities? except as names. Well, Psalm 144 tells us two things. 145 verse 5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. His name and his word are together. They're part and parcel. You cannot have his work without his name and his name without his work. He speaks and it happens. He just doesn't merely describe it. He speaks, it happens, and then he explains what happens. I remember years ago being struck by a commentary written by a Jewish man who didn't believe. I don't know if he ever came to faith in Christ. This is many, many years ago. And he's writing about the resurrection. And maybe it was a debate. He was having a debate with a Christian guy, and he's talking about, you know, the evidence of the resurrection and why it's so important, and went on and on and on, and the Jewish guy said, okay, I will give you that. It happened. Anomalies like that happen all the time. So what? It means nothing to me or anyone else. Well, that may be true, except for the fact that God gives us reasons why he does what he does. He interprets for us the very things that he puts into place and his actions. And that's his character. And that's what his name is. So, for example, El Shaddai. You sing that, right? El Shaddai, God is powerful. That's what it means. God is powerful. How do we know? Because of the many displays of his power in Scripture. Nehemiah 9:17, God the Forgiver. It's another name. God who is near, Jeremiah 23:23. And how do we know this? We know this because of God's repeated, potent intrusion into the history of mankind. We know God. We are to be thankful because of his awesome character, and his awesome character is displayed in his many names that he has. Secondly, gratitude or being thankful centers upon God's mighty works. We see this in Psalm 33, verses 5 through 12. Again, as I mentioned before, there are themes of creation and the Exodus, part and parcel. It's one and the same. God is recreating a people, if you will, sending them back out into the world. He's recreating the environment, and he's sending them off into the new world, the new land, as he had promised. And so we see this in Psalm 33. But his works in history is what give him his fame. So we have his name, and then we have his fame. He is famous. Whenever God did something, the nations around must have watched CNN or Fox News or ABC or NBC, and they saw this. God has done something rather remarkable, and they were struck by that. And so they feared the God of Israel because of his fame, the fame that went on before him. And he was famous because of his mighty works. We have an account of God's creative work in Genesis, and we have an account of God's recreative works time and again throughout Scripture. We have an account of his miracles. We have an account of his workings with God's people in spectacular ways or even in some minor ways. Gratitude centers upon God's mighty works. We also have an account of his providence, not only his creation, but his caring providence. And so we're called to celebrate and be thankful for God's fame, because he is both creator and the curator of all things. So as we're going through, and as I'm studying what Scripture has to say about thankfulness and thanksgiving and gratitude, I'm struck that we have some core reasons to be thankful. And specific things that focus upon God's name and his fame. But thirdly, upon his claim, or his claim upon our lives. God centers on, thankfulness centers upon God's redemptive acts, his redemptive acts. He's a God who saves, a God of hope and mercy, a God of kindness and love. God of graciousness. Like he did with Israel, he has taken us out of Egypt, out of this world, out of captivity as slaves to the world, the sinful flesh and the devil. He is a redeeming God. He comes to earth. He is the God who becomes a man to live among his people, to take us out of the world and to rescue us. And that is another reason why we give thanks, is for his redemptive acts. Jesus came, became a man to ransom us from all of that. And he lived a sinless life in a perfect way to do the will of God, because we couldn't do that. He did it on our behalf. Such holy perfection was far too high for us to reach and much too impossible for us to fulfill. So Jesus did that on our behalf. And he took upon himself our sins. And what do we get in exchange but his righteousness? And so when we thank God and we think about reasons to be grateful, it's not merely that we got a good gift, or, you know, we have wonderful food, or we live in nice homes. And it's much more than that. It's the fact that God sent his Son to redeem us. Think of all the things that he did on our behalf because he loved us. He went to the cross to die for our sins and remove our guilt. And on that rugged cross, Jesus paid the price. That's why we are to be grateful. And that's why we give thanks. Psalm 33 is another reflection of his redemptive work. Verses 13 through 19. Keep your... Psalm 34 is good too, but Psalm 33. Verses 13 and following. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, and he fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. And he goes on explaining there's only one way that we are saved, and that is through God himself. That's why we praise him. That's why we have grateful hearts. The result of redemption is that we are now free to belong to the Lord as patrons and partners, as well as paternal children. And so the third main reason we give thanks centers upon his claim. His name, his claim, and then his redemption, his claim and redemption upon us. The second big point is giving thanks characterizes true believers. Studying this really convicted me. In goes the dagger, and, you know, I'll twist it a little bit. Because studying gratitude and the importance of gratitude was rather remarkable to see that giving thanks is a characteristic of true believers, of true Christians. You know, there are a lot of weighty reasons in Scripture for praise and thanks and gratitude, so much grander than answered prayers or good food or even a turkey dinner or gifts under a tree. The Old Testament true believers were called many things: Hebrews, Israel, but they were also called God-fearers. That was a typical name that was given to those who were truly believers in Christ, especially those of the remnant, true believers in God who later believed in Messiah. True believers were God-fearers, but Romans tells us something else. Romans 1:21 tells us that true believers are God-thankers. Actually, it says that those who are not believers do not give thanks to God. And that's true. So you go back to the Old Testament and you read through it and you find all the different references that either allude to or teach us this very incredible notion and thing. That is, unbelievers do not give thanks to God. Believers do. And I thought, wow, what does this say about me? Am I really grateful from the heart for all that God has done? Or do I just give lip service to it? We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? We talk about good works. But oftentimes, and we forget about this one key ingredient, and that is a true believer is a thankful believer, a grateful believer. So that means I needed a whole paradigm shift in my life, and you know, I had to repent of that, as we saw, turn from that and turn to God in faith to begin to practice what God desires, which is actually a discipline. Unbelievers are not thankful. In fact, they are often characterized by thanklessness as their general disposition. But followers of Jesus are thankful to God for who he is and what he's done. And they're characterized by a life of thankfulness. That's because of the gospel, the good news message. You know, the gospel is that holy grail from which we drink that gives us life. And our gratitude is that heart-filled gift which we give that pours from our life. If we are rooted in the gospel, we will have gratefulness in our hearts. So giving thanks centers on three things, and giving thanks characterizes true believers, and then giving thanks celebrates in active ways. I grew up with my siblings in an Episcopalian home. I didn't come to faith until I was a teenager. And so whenever we went to church, which was maybe once every few years on those important occasions, it was either to my mom's Roman Catholic heritage, you know, so we'd go to Mass, or we would go to the Anglican or Episcopal Church, and, you know, highbrow and, you know, liturgical and so forth, and very serious and just stately. And when I first became a Christian, I was invited by a friend I did not know that he was Mormon. So I was invited to a Mormon church, and then he and I were invited. He had a new girlfriend, and in high school, we got to go to a charismatic church. And you can, you know, yeah. Brand new believers sitting in the back pew of this church. There's a lot of people, you know, several hundred, and they were dancing and carrying on and speaking in tongues, and it scared me to death. I thought, wow, this is weird. So I kind of settled back into, you know, I was in Baptist and so forth, and settled back into Presbyterian, where we are pretty stately, tight, right? Don't express emotion very much. That's a good tradition. It reminds me of a story that I don't know whether it's true or not. I've heard it a number of times, and you may have heard it as well, about a young man who visits the church, and becomes a believer and comes out of a charismatic background, so to speak. You know, he had some experience there, and he ends up in the Northeast, and he goes to a church down the street, and it happens to be a good, solid Presbyterian church that's been there forever and ever, and he sits in the back, and the pastor is giving this rousing message, and the young man gets really excited, and he blurts it out, "Praise the Lord!" And a little old lady behind him taps him on the shoulder, and he turns back and looks, and she says, "Sonny, there'll be no praising the Lord in this church." Now, we know what she means by that, right? But then I run across scripture about gratitude expressed and praise and thankfulness, especially in the Old Testament, and another area of conviction. In the Bible, praising, honoring, thanking God are almost always active expressions. The most stoic, if you will, expression that we find in the scriptures when Daniel lifts up his holy hands to the Lord in prayer. But all the others tend to be displays of gratefulness or physical displays of gratefulness or feasting displays of gratefulness. When God's people were so gripped by who God is and what he did, they responded in ways that seemed rather charismatic. And I'm not endorsing charismania whatsoever. But You know, sometimes they danced when they were called to go worship. You know, they went up the hill and they went either to the tabernacle or they went up to the temple. And what did they do? You know, they had instruments and they were singing together and they brought the whole families and they gathered together and they were just rejoicing in the Lord. So it was rather a physical display of appreciation and thanks for all that God had done. And they used instruments, and they seemed to be rather loud. And I think that tradition of being in your face and loud continues to this day, especially if you go to New York City and you find a good Jewish, Orthodox Jewish person. Any of you know Rich Gantz? Rich is very expressive. He's kind of an in-your-face guy. You know, his background is Orthodox Jew. He comes to faith in Christ later on in life, but that didn't take his personality away. I mean, he was just, he's Presbyterian, but still very expressive. Jumping and crying out and shouting and singing loudly and playing loud instruments and playing lots of different kinds of instruments and singing and more singing. And that was all thankfulness, but also feasting displays of gratefulness. The corporate thanks had to do with gathering together in feasts, the five main feasts. How much more expressive can you get than when you're eating, right? Weekly Sabbaths were times when families feasted to commemorate and praise God. We feast, so to speak, together in this thing that we call the Thanksgiving meal, don't we? The Eucharist, a commemorative meal, to thank Jesus for all that he's done. You see, we praise and thank the Lord because of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. You know, his name reveals his character. His word reveals his mighty acts of creation and providence. His cross reveals his redemptive works and acts for us. And we take Christ by faith when we take in the drink, the fruit of the vine, and the bread. Very expressive. Very expressive. Well, the second main point is we are called to live thanks. I'm not going to spend much time on this because it really is a discipline. It's a discipline of the heart. I won't say it's a spiritual discipline, but it is spiritual and it's a discipline to live thanks. Thanksgiving is an overflow of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, and the way we live is to live within the sphere and the realm of gratefulness and gratitude. And it's rather amazing to see how all the many different benefits that there are, that they're showing, that even by journaling and being grateful and expressing gratefulness can help with things like depression and perspective and outlook and all that. But the main reason is God wants us to be a people of thanks, characterized by gratefulness and gratitude. We see in the Bible time and again, Psalm 86, verse 12, it says, I give thanks to you, O my Lord, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Wholehearted thankfulness and gratitude in mind, will, emotion, soul, and body, everything about us is to give thanks as a response to God for all that he is and all that he's done. You can look in Scripture and see and get some of those good tools that is available out there. And for what do we give thanks? Well, 1 Timothy 2:1, for all people. Ooh, I hate that one. For your food, of course, 1 Timothy 4. In your talk, you're to have words of thankfulness in our talk, Ephesians 5. In your prayers, Philippians 4. For our spiritual preferences, Romans 14. Whether you eat meat or don't eat meat. For everything you do, Colossians 3. You thank God for everything because this is God's will. You want to know God's will for your life this year? Give thanks. In everything. I'm convinced that maybe part two of the book ought to be on how do you deal with these things. You know, it's how do you thank God for cancer? How do you thank God for the loss? How do you thank God for accidents? How do you thank God for tragedies and travesties in your life? I don't know that it's necessarily those particular things or events for which you thank God, but thanking God in advance of what he's doing through them and what the outcome will be in the end. Thanksgiving is not only a command, but it really is an expected overflow of the soul embraced by Christ. Thanksgiving is God's will to live his way. Colossians 2 verse 7 says, rooted and built in him, established in the faith, abounding in thanksgiving. Wow. I hardly bound anywhere anymore. Now I have to bound in thanksgiving. You see, praise and thanks are a priority for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving, though, does take discipline. And it's a discipline of a grateful heart. Thirdly, thanksgiving is fuel for a flourishing life. There's much talk about flourishing and what it means to flourish in life, and lots of research being done, you know, and getting away from this whole notion of always pursuing happiness, because after all, it's our constitutional right to pursue happiness. As I think it was Ben Franklin said, we have the right to pursue it, but it's up to you to get it, to chase it, you know, and to catch it. It's not the pursuit of happiness so much as the pursuit of God, and in holding on and having him is living out happiness. They're finding the flourishing life, and the qualities of the flourishing life that they're defining has so many similarities to what it means to have the abundant life in Christ. And I would say that's probably the best that they can ever get this side of heaven without Jesus. But we have so much more because we have Christ. And to live in the life of abundance and abundant life is, I dedicate one or two chapters in the book about that, is how rich it is to live in that. And so we can flourish in that realm. And one of the practices to help us to really have a proper perspective is to practice on a regular basis gratitude. Because gratitude is a significant catalyst for this thing called contentment. And contentment is the base for all the hues and tints of an enriched life. God calls us not to be happy, but he calls us to be content. And in the realm of contentedness, we find things like joy and rejoicing and happiness and gratitude and so forth. Contentment is the state in which God wants us to live. Merrill Unger says, it means sufficiency. It is that disposition of mind through grace in which one is independent of outward circumstances so as not to be moved by envy or anxiety or repining. One example we see of this very notion is in 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. As a pastor, I'd never thought that one of the things that we're called to do as pastors and elders is to move among the people and to invest in their lives to such a degree as that they will offer thanksgiving to God. It says, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is an overflow in the many thanksgivings to God. I'll close with a section in my book. This way you don't have to buy it, right? From chapter 11, it says, happiness, joy, and even exaltation are traits of an enriched life. More than traits, they are fruit. Like the attitude of gratitude, contentment is a mindset, one that locks arms with thankfulness. In a sense, gratitude and thanksgiving are the mental and emotional tools that build contentment, and contentment grows from and then feeds gratitude. They have this healthy and positive symbiotic relationship that provides substance for a flourishing or abundant life. Gratitude is the perspective that can blossom into contentment, which in turn can provide enrichment. It's not a key, but is a key aspect of what it means to live in the realm of flourishing. The key is Jesus, first and foremost, but it's practicing what he calls us to do. One thing which I have found and kind of shocked me, it's one area that we are called to do regularly, is to thank God, be grateful and thankful. So God calls us to be grateful and thankful. We give thanks for his name, his fame, and his claim. We live thanks out of an overflow of a grateful heart. We do that because it's God's will for our life, and it's a fuel for this abundant life in Christ. It's certainly God's word and his work and his spirit, but it's a way to apply it in our lives. To be grateful is an obligation God commands and expects, yet this duty is not a burden because it is an exercise for our own good. Why? Because gratitude enlarges our hearts in ways that opens greater space for us to love all the good that God wants to pour in it. And so let us be grateful. Our Father, we are thankful that we recognize that even though there are many little things for which we can give thanks, you call us to be a people of thanks, and to live it out day in and day out. Not in this Pollyannish, positivistic way, but in a way that focuses on your name, your character, your fame, and your claim through Jesus. Work in us in a mighty, wondrous, robust way, Father, that this year we would make a commitment to be more thankful about these very things. Not only because you call us to do so, which is reason enough, but also to recognize the fact, Father, that you give us so many benefits for being grateful and having a grateful attitude. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your love and your grace and for all your work and for creation and for redemption. Amen.
Thank you, Don. You know, we look forward to the eternal feast in heaven when the marriage of the Lamb and his bride, the church, will be celebrated. And that is what we have a foretaste of here when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And so we sing this great hymn from Horatius Bonar. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. This is a great hymn to spend a little time reflecting upon, even as the elements are being passed around this morning. But we'll sing it together in preparation. Please stand as we sing. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. With her.